Our New Testament lesson for this morning comes from the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John. Jesus is speaking to his disciples. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way to the place I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, you will know my Father also, and from now on you do know him and have seen him. This is the word of the Lord. Many years ago now, when I was in seminary, I spent the last summer before my senior year as a student intern pastor in a church in North Carolina. Needless to say, I was very green, very inexperienced, very tentative about myself and my ministry. My supervising pastor allowed me to preach 3 or 4 times that summer, and on one Sunday when I was the preacher, after the service, I was standing at the door shaking hands with the congregation. One of the first people through the line, a woman, a member of the congregation, took my hand, looked into my eyes, and said, did you pick the hymns for the service this morning? Now, I need to tell you about this woman. She and her husband were the parents of 4 children, the youngest of whom, John, was about 12 years old at the time, and John was a severely disabled child, cerebral palsy, a number of other medical difficulties, and the family had had a hellish spring and summer. John had had a series of medical crises. He had been rushed to the hospital, to the emergency room, a number of times. A couple of times, they thought they were going to lose him. It had been a terrible and stressful season in their lives. And this is the woman who was saying, did you pick the hymns for this morning's service? I said to her, no, as a matter of fact, the music director picked the hymns for the service this morning. She said, well, what about that last hymn? To tell you the truth, I had been so anxious and troubled about my sermon, I couldn't remember what the last hymn was. I was too embarrassed to say it to her. She was obviously expecting me to say something about the last hymn, but what do I say? You know, I'm so narcissistically preoccupied with my own stuff that I don't even remember what the last hymn was. So I tried to read her face for clues, and then I did what I now have learned that no minister should ever do. I faked it. I said to her, yes, wasn't it beautiful? Moving, it was powerful, really. Oh, yeah, she said, I thought it was terrible. Her face clenched in anger. She threw my hand down, and her body quivering with rage, she skittered down the steps of the church. When the last person was through the line, I made a beeline for the hymnal to see what in the world it was that had thrown her into such a rage. And when I found the last hymn, I couldn't believe my eyes. It was a hymn that ended, God will take care of you through every day or all the way. He will take care of you. God will take care of you. Jesus said, let not your hearts be troubled. But here was a woman who was very troubled, who had stood next to the bed of her beloved son John with him hovering between life and death, and she wanted no congregation who had not been with her in the depths of that despair to sing an easy and chipper, God will take care of you. Now, I know that Jesus said to his disciples, let not your hearts be troubled. And I certainly do not want to put myself in an adversarial position with Jesus. But I would like to suggest that it seems to me that one of the problems with Christians in North America today is that we are insufficiently troubled. A kind of easy power of positive thinking, success-oriented gospel has seeped down into the pores of the church, disengaging us from the suffering and pain of the world, and we are insufficiently troubled. I heard the other day that the fastest growing church in the United States is the 28,000 member church in Houston, pastored by Joel Osteen. I was reading in his book the other day, Your Best Life Now, and he was telling a story about his father, who was also a minister. He said his father made $115 a week, and the Osteen family was financially strapped. During one particular time when they were particularly tight, a member of the congregation, a businessman, came to his father and said, I know things are hard, I'd like to help out, and handed him a check for $1,000. He made $115 a week, and he was handed a check for $1,000. Joel Osteen said, my father looked at the check and looked at the man and said, I appreciate more than I can say what you have done. This is a generous gift, but I cannot receive it. It must go for the work of God. And he placed it in the offering plate. Joel Osteen has nothing but contempt for that. He said, God was trying to prosper my father, but my father has such a poverty mentality. He cannot receive it. I do not want you to have that mentality, he says to his readers. You must know that it is your lot in life to prosper. Stop eating the cheese and crackers, he says, and come to the banquet. I know Jesus said, let not your hearts be troubled. And you may disagree with me, but that seems to me to be insufficiently troubled. A couple of years ago, right before Easter, I was driving across town in Atlanta, and I was listening to the news on the car radio, and the news was tragic that morning. What had happened was tensions were high in the Middle East, security was high, and there was a young Palestinian woman in the last few days of her pregnancy, a difficult, medically complicated pregnancy. She went into labor. She called for the ambulance to take her to the hospital, but the ambulance refused to come. They're not letting us through the checkpoints, said the dispatcher. What to do? What to do? The mother and child were imperiled if they couldn't get to the hospital. Her husband went to a neighbor who had a car and begged him to drive them to the hospital. He agreed. They got in the car, and when they got to the checkpoint, the guards pulled machine guns on them, and the neighbor threw the car into reverse and backed away. What to do now? What to do? The neighbor said, I think I can get around the checkpoint if I take the car off the road and up into the hills. And so he dared to do it, but when they got into a desolate area, the car slipped into a soft spot in the earth and stuck. And there, miles from help, in the back seat of the car, the woman and her baby died. When I heard that, I happened to be passing a church on the road, and on the sign it said, "The birds are back, the grass is green, happy Easter." I know Jesus said, let not your hearts be troubled, but somehow that seems insufficiently troubled. The problem is, you see, we lift this word from Jesus out of the Gospel of John, out of the context of the ministry of Jesus, and let it float as some antiseptic, cheerful saying of Jesus, disconnected from the suffering of the world. But if you put it back into the Gospel of John, if you put it back into the ministry of Jesus, it becomes much more complex and much more powerful. That word troubled, it's used four times in the Gospel of John. This is the fourth usage. The other three describe experiences in which Jesus himself is very troubled. When he saw the great grief surrounding the death of his good friend Lazarus, John says he was greatly troubled. When he realized that Judas had been caught up into the powers of evil and was about to betray him, the narrator says he was deeply troubled. And when he arrived at his own hour and was facing the cross, he prayed, "Now, my Father, my soul is troubled. Should I ask you to save me from this hour? No, I have come for this hour. Only the Jesus who had been troubled by suffering and death and betrayal and evil had the right to say, do not let your hearts be troubled. And only disciples who have faced the evil and pain and suffering in life can know the power of a Lord who at the last said, do not let your hearts be troubled. In the little German town of Dachau in World War II, there was a Nazi death camp. It is a museum now to the Holocaust, and in that museum, there is a photograph. It is a photograph of a mother and her daughter being marched to the gas chamber at Auschwitz. There is nothing the mother can do to stop it, absolutely nothing. And so she commits the only act of love that is left to her. She walks behind her daughter and she puts her hand in front of her eyes so her daughter will not have to see where they are going. Everybody who passes by that photograph, I think, prays. Whether they are secular or religious, I think they are called to prayer, and the prayer sounds like this: oh God, do not let that be the last word. And Jesus said, I who have been troubled by suffering and evil and death, take this into myself, and I take it to the cross, and I will be lifted up, and this will not be the last word. The last word will be the glory of God. Let not your hearts be troubled. I was talking to a pastor in Louisville, Kentucky recently. Louisville has become, unfortunately, the murder capital of the United States. There are more murders there per capita than any other place in the country. It's reported in the news. It's worried about by the citizens. It's joked about by the morning DJs. And it infects the whole town. This pastor decided that there was another word that the church ought to speak. And so one Saturday, on an impulse, he took the processional cross from his church and he went to the place in town where each of the murders had happened that week, and he placed the cross there and he prayed for the one who had been killed and those who loved that person, and for the one who had done the deed and for those who loved that person. Word got around, and now every Saturday a large group of Christians goes to the places and puts a cross as if to say, this is the last word. Do not let your hearts be troubled. When we moved back to Atlanta several years ago, we were looking around for a church to join, and we decided that we would join a church downtown that had a marvelous ministry to the city and a good program. And the pastor of the church invited all of us who were going to be joining the church during that season to meet with the officers of the church on Wednesday night for dinner. So we came. We were in the fellowship hall, seated at a big square table, all of us who were joining the church and all of the officers. And at one point in the evening, the pastor asked us to go around the table and for each of us to say why it was that we were joining this church. Well, you heard the usual things that you hear. Well, it has a marvelous music program, and I'm a soprano. I want to be in the choir, and we have a couple of teenagers, and this has a great youth program, and I didn't like the minister in the church I was in last, and I do like the minister here, and until it got around to Marshall. Marshall's story was he had stumbled into the church high on crack cocaine. He went to the outreach center, and he begged for help. The head of the outreach center said to him, I am sorry, I am out of money this month. I cannot get you into a treatment program until next month. But if you will stay with me, I will stay with you. And she reached out and took his hand, and they knelt in her office on the floor, and they prayed. And he stayed, and he got some help. And he said, I've been sober for 3 years. I'm joining this church because God saved me in this church. We all looked at each other sheepishly. We were there for the parking. He was there for the salvation. About 6 weeks later, I read in the church newsletter that Marshall was now an inmate at the DeKalb County Jail. We joined the church together. We were brothers in Christ. I went to visit him. After I went through 3 metal detectors, I found myself on the opposite side of a thick plate glass window, holding a telephone, on the other side holding a phone. In the orange jumpsuit of a DeKalb County prisoner was Marshall. "Marshall, how are you doing?" "By the grace of God, I'm doing okay." "What happened, Marshall?" "I was counseling people in the outreach center," he said, "people like myself, people off the street, and I was telling them to do right. And I realized that I hadn't done completely right myself. There was an old warrant out for my arrest. It was years old. It would never have caught up with me, but I knew about it. So on Christmas Eve, I turned myself in. I'll be out by Easter," he said, "and I cannot wait to come and worship on Easter at church. While I'm in here, though, I've got a little outreach center going in my cell." "A lot of people in here don't know how to read or write," he said, "and so I write letters home to their wives and girlfriends and tell them how much they miss them and love them. Every night we have a prayer meeting in my cell. Only 4 or 5 come, but we pray for the prisoners and we pray for the guards." And I looked at this man in a place of trouble, with his eyes wide open to trouble, who could not wait to come and worship on Easter because he knows that this is not the last word. The last word is, "Let not your hearts be troubled." Oh, yeah. At the end of that long summer, I got up enough courage to go visit that woman who came out the door that day. I went to see her one afternoon, and I sat in the den, and we chatted. We chatted about this, and we chatted about that, and then she wanted to tell me about an experience she had just had. She said she had been seated in the same place, in the same room. It was late in the day. The light was dying. Her son, John, was down at the end of the hall, watching her. She said she felt a shift in the room. She looked up, and what she said was, "I saw Jesus with his arm around my son John. I looked away, I looked back, and I saw only John. But for the first time since he was born, I saw him as healed in the power of God." Now, there's a mystery there. I do not know what happened, but I do know what she did with it. If you go to that North Carolina town today, you will find in the schools and in the community programs to help kids like John that she started because of that vision. Because in the power of God's Spirit, she heard the risen Christ say about her trouble, "This is not the last word. In the power of God, your son is healed." Do not let your hearts be troubled.